Now, at this point, Israel has a new beginning. And so they're given a new calendar year, the first month of the year, and it is called Abib, as we find somewhere down here. Anyway, it corresponds to the month of April, and Abib means green year. It tells us of the resurrection. And of course, we know in our month of April how that the resurrection begins to appear, how the trees begin to leaf out, and that which has been dead all winter begins to show some signs of life. And so it is here that Israel actually has a new beginning, corresponding with the new creation, because here is where our beginning, real beginning, is as a new creation in Christ. And their beginning begins with sacrifice. In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. They're to take a lamb, and of course, this lamb takes the place of all the firstborn there in the houses or homes, families of the children of Israel. Now, we will see this more clearly later on, but just briefly, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt died. All right? The lamb died in the place of the firstborn in Israel. And so this is why a little bit later on that God claimed all the firstborn for himself. He says, this lamb died, so therefore they're mine. And he had every right to claim them. All right, so your lamb shall be a male without blemish. This lamb, of course, is none other than Christ, typically. And so notice some things about him. First of all, he is without blemish, even as Christ. There was no fault in him. No one can find any wrong. Even Herod says, I find no fault with this man. And then he was a male of the first year. This tells us that he is of the prime age. He was not some old sheep that was going to die before they got out of the land anyhow. But it must be a prime age. Also, we find it was a male. There were undoubtedly thousands and thousands of sheep that were slain that night because one sheep wouldn't go around all those millions of people of Israel. But it was all counted as one lamb. And so it was with Christ. He was only one. Just one sacrifice sufficient for all time. You shall take it out from the sheep or the goats. Here again we find the domestic animal, the domestic new creation, that which is of God. Not anything old or wild of the old man, but very submissive, as was Christ, under the will of God. You shall keep it, again emphasizing the oneness of the offering. You shall keep it up till the 14th day of the same month. Now, keeping it up was to inspect it. That was to make sure it didn't have any blemishes. Jesus also was inspected in his time here on earth. We find that he lived, and the law could find no fault with him. Satan tried his best to get him to fail. He couldn't do it. Of course, God could find no fault with him. Man could find no fault with him. And so he was declared without blemish after being kept up. And the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel shall kill it in the evening. This is the next thing, is that we recognize it was because of my sin that Christ died. I had just as much to do with Christ being on that cross as the Jews or the Roman soldiers that nailed him there. And so we all kill it, as we find here. All right, verse 8, then we appropriate it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire. Now, eating in the Scripture simply means believing it or partaking of it. You find over in the book of Hebrews that they tasted the good word of God. In other words, they just tasted it and didn't eat it. They didn't believe it. So what it means is that we believe what there is in redemption concerning Christ. All right, what does it mean that we shall eat the flesh, roast with fire? It means that we believe that he received, he endured, he experienced all of the judgment of God that was poured out upon him because of my sin. He is roast with fire. He felt the judgment of God upon sin, all the sins of humanity, and with unleavened bread. Here we recognize there was no evil practice or doctrine in Christ. Leaven always represents evil practice or doctrine. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is something just, it's yeast. And you know what it does to bread? It just puffs and puffs and puffs. Well, that's what the old creation does. It just blows up and you can flatten it out in a hurry. Well, this is the way with the old creation. It can be flattened out in a hurry. But not so with Christ. He had no evil practice or doctrine in him at all. and with bitter herbs. This tells us of the suffering that Jesus endured there upon the cross, and even in his earthly ministry here going through this world for us. And with all of this, you shall eat it. In other words, recognizing, believe it, accept it for exactly what it is. Now then, contrarywise, eat not of it raw. This would be believing that Jesus came into the world to die just as a good man. That is, he didn't really experience the judgment of God. He was just sent here as a martyr, and he showed us how to live and how to walk. But as far as feeling the judgment of God for my sin, not a chance. This is eating of him raw, you see, and not roast with fire. The next one is, you shall not eat of it sodden at all with water. This would speak of taking away part of that judgment. In other words, that Jesus didn't really bear all of the judgment. The possibility there would be some left for me to do, that I must do a little bit of something and make amends for my own sin, or atone for my own shortcomings, my own failures. Whereas Jesus bore the whole penalty, roast with fire. Also, he was the water of the Word. But you see, this did not keep God from pouring out his full judgment upon Jesus, because he was not seen as the Son of God on the cross. His voice was heard. He was seen as a sinner, as we've seen before. All right. He was roasted with fire, his head, legs, pertinence thereof. You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which does remain of it till the morning, you shall burn with fire. Now, letting nothing of it remain till the morning, this simply tells us not to cast off any part of redemption. And then he says, if you're unable to eat all of it, then burn it with fire. This means that even though that we cannot appreciate, and even though that we cannot comprehend all the results of redemption, and I'll tell you, there is no way that we can when we first start out, but even though we can't comprehend all of that, yet burn it with fire. Judge it as being so anyway. You see, burn it with fire, and don't let it just rot and say it's not true. But burn it with fire, preserve it as it were, judge it as being so anyway. And then how shall you eat it? Verse 11, thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded. This tells us of a newborn Christian, exactly the way that these people were, figuratively speaking, because they had a new beginning. Their loins should be girded. Girded with the truth and ready for their Christian walk. Your shoes on your feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And your staff in your hand. That staff is none other than the Word of God. And so we have that staff in our hand, leaning heavily upon it. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over the plague, pass over you rather, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So only the blood determined their safety. Today, only the blood determines our safety. Are we under the blood of Jesus Christ? Have we believed upon him, and his blood indeed has covered our sins? This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This was one of the feasts that they observed, and we see all of those feasts in Leviticus. Verse 21, Moses called for the elders of Israel, said to them, draw out, take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. Verse 23, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, he will pass over the door. So only the blood could cover them and keep them from death. Verse 29, it came to pass, at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn. In verse 30, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. But you see, the lamb substituted for the firstborn in Israel. In verse 36, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They lent unto them such things as they required. They spoiled the Egyptians. Verse 38, a mixed multitude went up also with Israel out of the land of Egypt. And so this is why that we definitely believe that if the Egyptians had enough faith to put blood upon the doorpost, then their young would be saved also, because there were some that did go up out of Egypt with Israel. You can compare this scripture also, Numbers 11, verses 4 and 5. We will read about the mixed multitude again. Verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of dough which they brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt, could not tarry, and they had not prepared anything for themselves. So they were brought to a place of dependence. Well, this is a good thing for us to do in our Christian experience, and the Lord does this for us. He thrusts us out many times where that we have nothing of ourselves to rely upon. And why? So that we might depend upon Him. Now then, verse 40 is very interesting. The sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, came to pass, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. You can compare verses 40 and 41 with Genesis 15:13, because this was a fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave unto Abraham. And notice that at the selfsame day that marked the end of that 430 years, God delivered them from the land of Egypt. And you will find this as a pattern in the Scripture, that God deals with the Gentiles in typical numbers, but He deals with Israel in exact numbers. And so we find this in throughout the Word. All right, verse 48, when a stranger shall sojourn with you and shall keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. No uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Now, we have seen circumcision before, and it shows the cutting off of the flesh, cutting off of our own self-sufficiency and our own abilities and so forth. And so, as we find here, the uncircumcision cannot eat or partake of Christ. In other words, before you can partake of Jesus, you must recognize that the old creation is cut off. In other words, to realize that God wants no part of it. As a member of the flesh, you're unable to eat of Christ. But when a person believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a new creation, and therefore he's permitted to partake of Christ as the Passover, because the flesh just cannot and will not appreciate the Lord Jesus. Now, that's as far as we'll go tonight. Are there any questions before we dismiss? It is mine. Now, God had a right to these firstborn because He had redeemed them. The firstborn that we're speaking of course, is all of those, all the firstborn of the Egyptians perished. But because of the blood of the lamb that was put upon the doorpost, all of the firstborn of Israel were spared. And so God had a right to claim them because He had redeemed them. He had bought them with a price. And the same thing is true of us. We belong to God because we are bought with a price. And the Apostle Paul uses this as a leverage over in the New Testament to present your bodies. He says, know you not that you are bought with a price? You're bought with the precious blood of Jesus. We are God's possession. He has a right to us. Now, over in Numbers 3:45, we will study this when we get there, but God traded all of the firstborn out of Israel for the one tribe of Levi, and He consecrated them under the service of the Lord. We'll see more about that as we get over there. Anyway, at this point, remember that God put His seal of ownership upon the firstborn because He had bought them, and so He has bought us. Verse 3, Moses said unto the people, remember this day which you came out from Egypt, out from the house of bondage, by strength and hand of the Lord, and brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And as we said, it corresponds to our month of April and speaks of resurrection with Christ, a new beginning for Israel. Verse 13, every firstling of an ass you shall redeem with a lamb. You will find that the ass was one of the unclean animals. Represents the stiff-necked first creation. And notice that it had to be redeemed with a lamb. Well, it pictures us because we were identified with that ass. We were identified with that first creation. And we deserve to have our neck broke. Notice, if you will not redeem it, then you shall break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. So if it was not redeemed, it had to have its neck broke. And so it was with us. We were all under the sentence of death. But then God brought on the scene this lowly, meek little lamb that redeemed us who were members of the old creation. And of course, he made a new creation out of us. All right, rather than us going down into death forever. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. He had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now this actually bespeaks faith on the part of Moses, because Joseph had said, now you take my bones up and you bury them in the land of Canaan. So Moses had enough faith to say, well, let's take these bones and we will bury them in Canaan, because God is going to lead us up there. Verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth. They encamped in Etam in the edge of the wilderness. And God does us exactly the same way. This is our experience. He brings us to the edge of the wilderness. He doesn't just bring us in and flop us down in the middle of a terrible experience or a trial, but he gradually leads us into it. We might say he just makes the water hotter and hotter as we go on, rather than bringing us in all at once. And of course, he is there. Verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. This pillar of cloud and the fire by night, both of them representative of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power was for three things here, especially shelter, protection, and as a guide. Two things, the shelter and the protection being about the same thing. But the Spirit, as we will notice, protected them, sheltered them, and then he led them in the way that they should go. And so how profitable it is for us to follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit. As long as you do that, you're going to experience also the shelter or the protection of the Holy Ghost. Now, had Israel took off on their own way without following the cloud, without following the pillar of fire, they would not have been under the protection of that fire either. God would not have been bound to watch over them at all. But as long as they followed the cloud, they were under the protection of the cloud too. You can compare these scriptures with Psalm 105, verse 39, also Psalm 78, and verse 14. Psalm 105, verse 39, Psalm 78, verse 14. Verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so this tells us of God's continual leadership of his people. He doesn't lead us out one way and say, all right, I've shown you this far, and you can make the rest of the way yourself. He continually leads us if we allow him to do so. Chapter 14, the Egyptians began to have second thoughts about letting Israel go. And so in verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servant was turned against the people. And they said, well, what in the world have we done to let these people go from serving us? Who's going to do all that work down there? And so in verse 9, the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses, chariots of Pharaoh, the horsemen, his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Now, what they found here, they had the Egyptians behind them, they had a mountain on each side of them, and they had the Red Sea in front of them. They were hemmed in on every side. And it is no wonder that we read in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, they beheld the Egyptians, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And God does us this way so many times in order to teach us a dependence upon him. He hems us in on every hand, or he allows us to be hemmed in on every hand, because we are just the type of people to try and deliver ourselves in any way that we possibly can. We try to lean to our own understanding. If there's any way that we can reason a way out, we'll do it. But the Lord brings us to a place where all we can do is, like the children of Israel, cry unto the Lord. And adversity causes us to cry out this way. Adversity brings us to a place of dependence upon the Lord. Verse 11, they said to Moses, well, there wasn't any graves in Egypt, so you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. And so they begin to accuse Moses. Well, this is the same thing that happens in our experience. We many times begin to blame others whenever we get into straits and difficulties, and it ought not to be done. We have to learn to take these things from the Lord, that He is allowing them, things for our good, rather than blaming the actions of someone else. Verse 13, Moses had some good counsel for them as well as for us. He said to the people, fear you not, stand still. And God brings us to the same identical place where that we have to learn to stand still. Now, there are times we want to run over the mountain, and we don't see sometimes why the Lord doesn't remove the mountain. Well, I have enough faith to move this mountain into the sea, and yet the mountain doesn't move into the sea, and we don't understand why. Well, God has something greater for us, and so don't become discouraged just because the mountains are not moved every time that we pray. And so we have to learn, fear you not, first of all. Fear you not simply means that we learn to put our trust in the Lord, and that He is not the author of confusion or anything, but He is the author of peace, and He does not the author of fear either, but rather of faith. So fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now here again, Israel could undoubtedly, as well as we do, imagine all sorts of ways that the Lord could deliver them. But stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. How does He want to do it? What does He want to do about the situation? And we must learn to leave our own logic and reasoning in the background. So see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. The Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. You shall hold your peace. And this is the lesson that God wanted to teach them. He hemmed them in on every side for that they might know that the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And I might add that this is one of the hardest lessons there is for us to learn, to stand still and just let the Lord fight the battle. Well, next, there is a time to go on. And so he says in verse 16, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Well, the critic says impossible, but Moses did exactly this, as we will find. Verse 19, however, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And the reason he did that was to make a division between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. Verse 20, he came and he stood between them and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, that is, the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these. And you will find the same thing in the world today, that those who are born of the Spirit and go on further and are filled with the Spirit, the Word of God is light unto them. They see it. They understand it, and it casts lights upon their path to walk. However, to the one who is in darkness and unbelief, it becomes even darker to him. People just say, I can't understand the Bible. It contradicts itself all the way through there. Things of this nature. Well, this is because that they do not have the illumination of the Holy Ghost to reveal the message unto them. And so it does become darkness unto them, and most especially, of course, to these Christ rejectors. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now again, we have wonderful provisions and truths concerning Calvary at this point, because God sent this east wind, the Red Sea was parted, and notice that the children of Israel went over on dry ground. It tells us that we came through death, that is, the Red Sea, the red identifying with blood or death. We came through death on dry ground. If we did not even get our feet wet, we were not even tainted with judgment or with death. I felt no part of the death of Christ.
I felt no part of the judgment which was poured out upon him. Now, there are some ridiculous statements and doctrines going around how that some people claim that they can really feel their identification with Christ, even to the point that they feel the nails going in their hands. That's stupid. Literally, and I make no reservation.